This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. You know, you think about the things that we try to find joy in, and they just don't compare. They don't hold a candle to the joy that we find in our Father. Amen. Is this on? Check. I just want to make sure you guys are with me this morning, because as we're going to open His Word this morning, there is so much joy to be found in what we're going to be talking about. And there, at one side of it, it may sound like, this sounds a little bit discouraging, but it's really not. When we look at it from the total picture, we kind of sit back and look at it. And so we're going to just jump right into this morning. We're going to talk about don't be a hearer only. So some of you know exactly where I'm going, right? We're going to James 1:22. And James writes, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Or the NIV translation kind of changes it up a little bit. It gives us kind of an easier rendering, if you will, that says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So it kind of simplifies it for us, and it kind of takes it and reverses it around. They both mean the same thing. It's not one or the other. The conclusion is the same. It just, the NIV just kind of broke it up a little bit where it's a little easier to follow the pattern, because when we think about what James is writing here, he's saying, you know, in order to prove yourselves doers of the word, or in order to do the word, you've got to be a hearer. You've got to be able to hear the word before you can do it. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that there are many around us who are trying to practice the word without even listening to it. And therefore, we usually end up practicing something that's kind of derived from within our own ideas, our own concepts, our own imagination, if you will. It's astounding how many times, if you listen, when you might hear somebody say, "Well, the word says this," and it doesn't say that. You've convinced yourself that it says it, but it doesn't say that. It might be a close, you know, rendering, but if you can change one word and change the meaning of it. You can take a word out, drop a word, add a word. You can mix the words up a little bit, and you can change the meaning of it. Or you can change, at least, if nothing else, the intent of the passage. And so we want to learn to rightly divide the Word of God. Now, there's something powerful about this statement that James is making. Now, I would love to just, you know, kind of unfold and unpack that whole first chapter of James, because, to really kind of understand the depth of where he's going with this, you got to kind of see the context of it. But time's just not going to allow me this morning, because I want to go a different direction with it. But we want to begin by asking ourselves a question: how important is it? In other words, if James is advocating, don't just be a listener, don't just be a hearer of the word, but become a doer of the word, we need to ask ourselves a question: well, just how important is it? Okay, I get it, it's in text, and I see that, but how important is it really? Because really, this is a question we all need to ask ourselves. Because if we identify and acknowledge ourselves to be followers of Jesus, don't you think we need to be asking ourselves, how important is it to become a doer of the word? Isn't that a valid question? It's okay, you can respond. It better be a valid question, because it's a matter of life and death to us. And we're going to let the scriptures show us just how important it is to not only be a hearer of the word, but hopefully to transition into becoming a doer of the word, just to do the word. So I want to look at a couple of verses this morning. Deuteronomy 5:1. "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully.'" Now, let me just kind of break a misnomer right off the bat as we get into this. I know sometimes your mind might think, okay, he just started with an Old Testament passage, and, you know, that's Old Testament law, and blah, 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 blah. I am challenging you. I am encouraging you, but I am challenging you to do not think that way. What God wrote in the Old Testament stands true in the New Testament, church. It always has, and it always will. It is a complete utter disgrace to think that God would give Moses the Ten Commandments to give to Israel, and I'm just speaking of the Ten Commandments, and then all of a sudden they're done away with. He decides whether they're no longer valid, they're no longer good, because Jesus came along. That is not what Jesus said himself. Jesus said, I've come not to do away, not to nullify it, not to make it, you know, no longer needed, but I came so that it may be fulfilled. I am the only one who can fulfill the law in its fullness. So, church, the law has not been done away with. Please understand that. You say, gosh, he's passionate. Yes, I am. Because if we don't get the basic fundamentals of Christianity 101, we'll never move on to the deeper things that God wants us to discover. And to fall into the trap to say, well, the law is no longer necessary, the law is no longer good, please understand what you're saying. It is 100% true. We don't follow the Levitical laws that they practiced. We're no longer bound by those laws. But let me ask you a question. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Does that sound like a commandment that we can just disperse of? Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Does that sound like something we can disperse of? Thou shalt not commit murder. Does that sound like something we can dispose of? Come on, really? You see, the first four commandments, the beauty of what God revealed to Moses to give to the children of Israel was this in those commandments. The first four commandments are vertical. They're between man and God. And then the six, the final six, are horizontal. They are between God, man and man. And they lock right in to what Jesus answered when he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandments? And they were trying to trick him, to deceive him. And what did he say? He said the first one was like this, love God with every ounce of energy in you. That's the first four commandments. If Jesus answered the question, love God with every ounce of energy in you, and you think that the commandments have been done away with, then Jesus was wrong. His answer was wrong. Do you see how that fits? But Jesus is not wrong. So therefore, when he answers and says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, he's saying, keep the first four commandments. Not out of this kind of legalistic perspective, but from the heart. Then he said, and the second one is just like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the last six commandments. And so Jesus wasn't wrong. Jesus didn't, you know, step outside of God's word. Rather, no, he was focused right in the center of it. And he said, love God with every ounce of energy in you. And when he said the second one is just like the first one, by loving your neighbor as yourself, he's saying love completely, love wholly. Don't love in part, because that doesn't work. Love wholly. And you know how hard it is to love the unlovable? It's easy to love people that love you back, right? We all can agree with that, right? Yeah, you can respond this morning. It's easy to love those who love us back. But what about loving those that we refer to as unlovable, the ones that don't love us back? That's not so easy, right? Let's just call it what it is. It's not easy. That is the very thing that the Word calls us to practice. To love the unlovable. To love those who persecute us, who despise us, who hate us, who abuse us. Love them with the love of the Father. And you say, well, you know, I can't love that way. Then you need to ask yourselves a question. How important is it to hear the Word of God? Because God loves you that way. You catch that? You may have never killed anybody physically. Maybe you've never, you know, stolen. Maybe you've never cursed God. But before you were born again, you were far away from Him. And you stood guilty in His presence. We all have, amen? That's what salvation is. It sets us free from the chains of sin. We're no longer who we once were. And so if he's setting us free in this concept, in this mindset, what Jesus is saying is, look, you can love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, but there's only one way you're going to do it. You got to do it through me. Then he says, then love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love completely, love wholly. But there's only one way you can do it, through his love. You see, in and of myself, I'm not going to love other people the way the Word is calling me to love them, because I will choose not to. I'm just telling you what it is. And you can understand that. There's some people right now in your life that you go, I'm not loving that person. No way. You don't know what they've done to me. Well, what'd you do to God? What have we all done to God? We have stood in contrast to his very character and nature before being born again. We were at odds with God. We were enemies of God, as the Word says. But God still gave you grace and mercy. You see, it's easy for us to say, yes, God, I want your mercy and your grace. But it's another complete thing to give it and to extend that to somebody else. You feel me? Are you with me this morning? It's okay. I know it's a hard pill to swallow. I don't like it either. But that's exactly where the Word is calling us to. So if we want to really be hearers of the Word to become doers, we need to pay attention to what the Word's saying. Now, just like Deuteronomy 5:1, listen to John 5:24. Truly, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, watch this, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Doesn't that sound like that's pretty important to not just hear, but to understand and to practice? To put into application? You see what he says? We're going to go a little deeper into this, but he says, it's not just by hearing my word, but then you also have to believe him who sent me. And then one more time in Matthew 11:15, Jesus just simply says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention. You know that it is a very sad condition that there are it's a very large percentage of professing Christians that never crack open their Bible. I've seen the results that Barna posted. I don't even like to look at them because it's disheartening. We say we believe in Jesus. We say that we believe he's the Son of God and that he died and rose again to set us free. And yet I don't want to read it. I have no interest in reading his word. And then we say, well, you know, man, it's just outdated. It's too hard to understand. Really? That's our excuse? Because last time I checked, there are so many translations out there that breaks this thing down that a child can understand it. There's no, he has removed that excuse from us. And furthermore, even if there was only one translation, it would still be easy because the Spirit himself enlightens our understanding. You catch that? When you are reading the Word of God and you don't understand what you're reading, stop and pray for enlightenment. Ask. And guess what? You will receive. I have yet to come across one single time when I'm praying sincerely from the heart, God, help me understand this passage. And God has never said no to me. That doesn't mean I understand Scripture from Genesis to Revelation fully. I'm not telling you that. What I'm saying is the things that I've run across that I'm scratching my head going, I don't know about this. If I never pray about it, chances are I didn't receive the understanding I needed. But when I say, God, open your word to me. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear. Help me see the practical application of this text. The Holy Spirit has never let me down. Never, not one time. If I'm going to claim that God's faithful, then I need to know and understand he's faithful in that way. But if I never ask him to open his word to me, then it's not going to happen. If you never ask God, open this word to me, it's not going to open to you. It's not going to arbitrarily do it. Why? Because he's calling us to go deeper, to come deeper, and we'll kind of talk about this a little bit more. So here's what we're going to look at. So, okay, if that's the case, then James is saying, do what it says. Do it. Do what it says. How do I do that? How do I move from being just a hearer of the word So James goes on in chapter 1, verses 22, past 22, and he says something like this. He said, you know, here's what happens. Don't be just a hearer of the word, deceiving yourselves, but practice the word, do the word. Because if you don't do the word, you're kind of like a man that looks in the mirror, you see yourself, you turn around and walk away, and the moment you turn around and walk away, you forgot what you look like. That's what he's saying for people who are just hearers only. In other words, the word's not taking root. You with me? The word's not taking root. And he's saying, don't be that way. Don't just be a hearer only, but become a doer of the word. Not in legalism, but doing it out of the very thing that God is establishing in our hearts, out of love. You realize that everything that God has done for us toward mankind, he's done it based on the premise of love. Even his justice is based on the premise of love. Sometimes we kind of call that kind of like the, we use a phrase, and I think sometimes like hard love or something like that. You know what I'm talking about? Tough love. Yeah, there we go. We use that expression, tough love. Well, God goes way beyond that. You know, we look at that when we use that and we say, you know, I'm going to give them tough love. We're meaning I love them, but I want them to learn a lesson. God goes way beyond that. Let's look at some ways he does so. Romans 10:17. You know this, if you're going to talk about hearing the word, you know this passage is going to get thrown in, right? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. Paul's advocating here in Romans, faith comes by hearing the word. As I was going through and working on this, there were just so many different scriptures I could use as an example of people who were listening, who were hearing the word. There's just too many. There's just no way to do it. But I wanted to use this one because this is like the basic text that you can use thinking about, well, how do I begin to engage my faith? How do I begin to practice my faith? You engage it by listening to the word, hearing the word. You see, if you never hear the word, you're never going to know what faith is, let alone practice it, because you won't know what it is. The writer of Hebrews 4:2 says this, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also." Watch this. "But the word they heard did not profit them." Now, wait a minute. Let's stop right there before we read the rest of this text. The writer's saying, we indeed have had the good news preached to us. And he receives it. The writer's saying, we've received it as good news, as such. "And they did also. But the word they heard did not profit them." He's not saying that they heard a different word. It was the same word. The same word that was good news to them was the same word that did not give them any profit. Why? Watch what he says. "Because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Now, do you see a little more picture of what Paul's writing in Romans? Hearing, faith comes by hearing. In other words, hearing and faith is united together. They merge together. Just like the husband and wife become one flesh, hearing and faith merge together and they become one. This is what the writer's saying. He said, they heard the exact same word, but to them, it wasn't good news. Why? Because it was not united by faith. Jesus himself even addresses this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. "Therefore," another very familiar passage, by the way, "therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," this is following up on the Sermon on the Mount, "and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and it slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall Why? For it had been prepared. It had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, who does not become a doer, well, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And not only did it fall, listen to what he says, and great was its fall. You see what Jesus is saying? He's aligning with James, he's aligning with Paul, and you kind of go, well, duh, because it's all God's word. But Jesus is saying this, there's two types of hearers. There's the hearer who moves, unites what he hears with faith, and moves to become a doer of the word. Then there's a hearer who hears the exact same word, but does not unite it with faith, and great, when the storms of life come, great will be their fall. Did you notice something in this passage? This one always gets me because I love this. It shows the truth. This is Jesus speaking, and it shows the truth about our Christian walk. This ideal, this false teaching, this false doctrine, this misnomer that becoming a Christian means you'll never have any problems, that God is going to remove all the problems of life away from you. That's not what Jesus says. Read that text. Plant it in your heart. Notice what he says. Both of those individuals sustain great winds, great rains, great floods, and they slam against their house. You catch that? That's Jesus speaking, church. And he's saying both of those types of hearers will sustain troubles and trials and difficulties of this life because we live in a fallen, broken world, church. Doesn't mean God's not capable of doing good in through those things, but it means we live in a fallen world, and as long as we are in flesh and blood in this world, we're going to face the troubles of this world. But be of good cheer, as Jesus says, for I've overcome these troubles, meaning we can place our faith in him, and no matter what our circumstances are, we win no matter what. I know my brother Steve sitting back here in the back. He's been having a difficult time with some physical issues of life. But man, when I sit down and I talk to him, he's full of the joy of the Lord. One of two things is happening in his life. He's either nuts. Yeah, really. He's either lost it, he's nuts, he's a lunatic. Or he really believes what he says he believes. That in spite of his circumstances, Jesus is Lord of his life. I'm not picking on him, but I think I can say it because I know him well enough. He's not a lunatic. He's confident in Christ. You see, there's two types of hearers. One that receives the word and moves to become a doer, or one who hears the same word and chooses not to do anything with it. There's no profit for them because they didn't unite it with faith. Now, Paul writes in Galatians 3:2, he says this, and I love this. Don't have time to go into the full context, but just listen to what he says there. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. He's talking to the Galatian church, not to unbelievers. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's kind of more rhetorical than anything else because he already knows the answer. You receive the Spirit by faith. You don't receive it by the works of the law. So it's not like he doesn't know the answer. But he's trying to get the Galatians to realize, you see, the false teachers had kind of come in and twisted the word around a little bit, and they began to follow after some of the things that they were saying. And Paul's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, stop, guys. Who has perplexed you or bewitched you? Who's toyed with your mind a little bit? Who's taken the word and twisted it just a little bit? I just want to know this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You see, he's driving the point home. All of this is by faith. All of this is by living out and practicing what we say we believe. We can say we believe till the cows come home. But if we don't put it into application, into practice, those are just words. They're just words. And there's no value to them, to just speak them. We've got to live out what we say we believe. So the question now is this. Which type of hearer do you want to be? I think another valid question. Which type of hearer do you want to be? Luke writes in Acts 7:51, he says this, "You men," and this is coming off of a preaching, he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Look at what he's saying. You are resisting the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you don't want to become a doer of the word. Jeremiah 6:10. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them and they have no delight in it." Do you really want to be that kind of hearer that you don't see and you don't delight in the word of the Lord? I know you don't. Then Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Now, this one is just like so sad. Because Paul's telling Timothy, he's saying, listen, the time's going to come when men are going to choose myths over the truth. They're going to choose things to make them feel good over the truth. You know, sometimes we know that the word, those who are believers, you practice this thing, you know, you get this. You know that the word is of much benefit. You know that the word is designed to give life. Right? You catch that. You know that. That's its basic premise. The word gives life. But sometimes in that giving, it hurts because it's changing us. It's challenging us. It's shaping us. But it doesn't leave us in a wounded condition. It brings us, it points us and moves us and brings us to life. I give you just a really kind of a silly illustration, but, you know, it works. Years ago, when a large group of us were in here building this stage, we were doing remodeling, we were building the stage. This upper portion has these long steel joists that run, you know, all the way from the front of the stage back to the wall. And we had a section that we were assembling and putting together, and I was on one end back here in the back, and I was holding it up above my head like this, and because it was such a big section, trying to get it in place, it got jerked a little bit and twisted, and when it did, the other beams beside me dropped off the ledge that they were sitting on, which meant all the weight, I just couldn't support the weight physically, and it came down, and the very edge, that steel beam just came right down the right side of my head, and I just knew, oh my gosh, I just lost my ear. It's gone. I just knew it. And so I just kind of, you know, stood there for just a second. And then Craig Burrows was here with us at the time, and he came running over, and we got everything stabilized. And he's like, yeah, you didn't lose your ear, but let's go to my office because you're going to need some stitches. So we jump in the car, run to his office, and he's putting in, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 stitches, whatever the case was, I don't know. Man, them stitches hurt. They did. I mean, there was nothing feel good about those things because there was no numbing or anything. It was just kind of like, tch, tch. I'm like, man, it hurt. But because he placed some staples in there, I no longer have that big gash on the side of my head. Right? You see, sometimes in order to receive the healing, to receive that life, we got to go through some tough times. We got to experience the things that really aren't fun to experience. But man, when we are working through those things and we're trusting God and we come out on the other side, do you know what has just happened? Your faith has just been increased. Listen, make sure you understand this. Not in quantity, It's in quality. So when we talk about, when the Word talks about your faith being increased, it's not quantity. I know people think that, but that's not what Jesus said at all. How do I know that? Because he said in this illustration, he said, man, if you just had the faith of just a little tiny mustard seed, which was the smallest seed of the smallest trees ever was, he said, if you just had that much faith, you could speak to mountains and they'd be gone, right? It's not about quantity. Because he's saying, all you need is just this. He's talking about quality. He's talking about, listen, if you're going to say you believe it, then believe it. Live by it. Practice it. Walk it out. You're not going to grow your faith just by thinking you're going to grow your faith. Why does Paul give us illustrations of a boxer, of a runner, athletes? He's saying, look, they all run to win. They all box. They're not boxing in the air. They're boxing to defeat their opponent. Paul got it. Let's get this thing. Let's understand that he's saying to us, listen, engage this. Align your faith with the hearing of the Word. Not just any hearing, but hearing of the Word. Why? Well, we just seen three texts that talk about one type of hearer. Let's look at this. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, I love this, not as the word of men, but for what it really is. I love that phrase, for what it really is, the Word of God. You received it for what it really is. It's the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, that's what happens here, church. This should get us excited. If we want to be a hearer who is being moved to becoming a doer of the Word, and we need to answer the question, well, how do I become a doer of the Word? Watch what Paul just says. We receive it as what it really is. It's the Word. It's the living Word of God. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. We truly believe that when we're going to receive it for what it really is, watch what he says. When we do that, it, meaning the Word, will perform its work in you who believe. Look at what's happening here. In order to practice becoming a doer, it requires the Word being in us because it's the Word that allows us to become the doer. You and I are not going to become the doer because of some Levitical law, some legalistic, you know, thing. No, we become doers because the Word in us is doing the doing. You catch that? I like that. It's doing the doing. The Word in us is alive, church. And it's doing the work in us. Do you know what that means? Let me ask you a question. And only believers will be able to answer this truthfully this morning. Do you believe that God is always 100% faithful? It's okay to respond. Let me ask that question again. I'm just looking for that resounding yes this morning. Do you believe, church, that God is 100% always faithful? If you believe that God is always 100% faithful, then you must concur that His Word is 100% faithful. If His Word is 100% faithful and it resides in us, as James says previous to verse 22, the implanted Word of God, which is in us, it's the Word then that is producing the work in us. That's what Jesus says in John, and I quote this all the time. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide or remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Why are we fruit bearers? Because Jesus is producing the fruit. We're just bearing it. We are just the branches that are bearing the fruit that He is producing in us. This is the application. We have aligned ourselves. We are abiding in Him. And as we abide in Him, the Word is doing its work in and through us. So if we believe that God is faithful and His Word is faithful, we need a new perspective about becoming a doer of the Word. In closing, I want to look at Psalm 119, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read these just real quick, and then I want to look just real quickly at five things that are dealing with this passage. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts and that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Now I want to just quickly look at five ways that we can discover the importance or the joy, if you will, of abiding in the Word, of becoming a doer of the Word. Number one, becoming a doer of the Word brings joy and integrity into our lives. Based on this psalmist's writing, when we think about this, it says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, and they walk in the way of the Lord. You want to talk about integrity? That's integrity right there. I'm not interested in man's definition of integrity. I'm more interested in God's definition. Am I walking in his way? And by becoming a doer of the word, I am assured that yes, I am. Not because of what I'm doing, but because the very word is in me. You see, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I'm guaranteed that I'm walking in his way. Oh, I may stumble and fall along the way. I may, you know, miss some things. I may, listen, I'm not perfect. I can read the word of God and, you know, if I'm not careful, I can come up with an interpretation that's wrong. Let me make sure I got my pastor hat on here for just a second. You see, that's something that many of you don't understand or experience. It's easy for you, if I sit up here and say something from behind the pulpit, it's easy for you to critique it. Because that's what we do. We're armchair quarterbacks, right? I know you UK fans, you think you're the coach of the team when you're watching them. I know you do. Because you can call better plays and you do this and you do that. I know how you are. I've been in your house. I've watched you. We do the same thing with pastors. But you forget or you don't even understand that, and it's not just me, but hopefully it's all pastors, or anybody who's speaking the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. It's painstaking. I don't let these words just fall across my lips without asking Holy Spirit, Lord, just guard my tongue. Help me. Because I do not want to speak a wrong thing. Help me. I don't just get up here to speak just to hear myself speaking. I get up here to speak the word of God. And that's not, I don't take that lightly. And the reason I know that this is important and vital to me, because had it just been of my own doing, I wouldn't have pastored no more than a year. I would have quit early. Because teaching people is not fun. Because everybody else thinks they're a better teacher than you. Come on, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you in your workplace, you think you got all the answers, don't you? Don't do it your way. You do what I said. Do it my way. You know how it is. Right? Making recipes. Don't do it that way. Do it the way I do it. I've been trying my best to get mom's recipes. It's impossible because she doesn't follow recipes. It's a pinch of that, sprinkle of this, a dusting of that. Well, how in the world is that going to work for me? Joy and integrity, church. Walking blamelessly in the way of the Lord. Wow. So this is how I can get up here and speak with confidence. I can not only walking, but part of that walking is speaking in the way of the Lord. And I trust God that, hey, if I'm about to say something wrong, he's going to guard my mouth. I can trust that. Because I know there's been times in my life when I've wanted to speak about something and the Spirit says, no, you're not. Put a clamp on it. The second thing that we see and we discover in this is that it helps us by abiding in the Word. It helps us to seek God. Look what he says. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. What kind of hearer do you want to be? Do you want to be a hearer who just goes away with no benefit? Or do you want to be a hearer who becomes a doer because you're seeking God? So with the Word of God in us, it gives us the desire to seek him. And when we seek him, we will find him. Why? Because he said so. Jesus said on many occasions, following up with the, you know, during the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek ye the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, what? First. And then everything else will be added unto you. Seek. He didn't tell us to seek and then say, but good luck finding it. He said, seek and you'll find it. Ask. You shall receive, right? Seek, you will find. Knock, it'll be open unto you. The Word of God is very clear that if you want to seek God, go to his Word, and you will find him. The third thing it does, it helps us stay away from sin. I love this. Why? Because we think that, you know, we fall into this trap to think, oh, this sin is just so difficult. I've tried and I just can't break this sin. Therein lies your problem. You tried and you tried and you tried. Notice what it says. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. This is what the Word does for us, church. If you're struggling with a sin, I'm going to give you a promise this morning, not based on what I said, but what thus saith the Lord. If you are struggling with a habit of a sinful nature, take it to the Word. Why? Because the Word, if you believe it, the Word has already overcome your sin. That's why Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Take it to the Word. Don't be afraid. Which leads us to the next thing, because this they go hand in hand. But when we abide in the Word, we get a sense that we are free of guilt and shame. That is so important to us. He says, look, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then, watch, I will not be ashamed. There's no guilt and shame in this. Because the Word is alive in us. It is the Word that's doing the work in us. It is Jesus who has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, it leads us to a heart of praise and worship. Not only does it say, I will not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments, but he says, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. That's giving thanks is praise and worship. If there's one thing that I believe that we as, and some of you do this better than I do, but I think as a whole, if there's one thing that we need to learn to practice more is to have a thankful heart. To praise and to worship him more and more and more. If you want a tool to help you in your daily living to defeat the schemes of the enemy, use praise and worship. Use praise and worship. It is the weapon that will never be defeated. Why? Because when you and I are engaging in praise and worship, our attention is directed strictly to Christ. Which means if our attention is diverted and focusing strictly on Christ, we're no longer concerned with our circumstances. We're no longer dabbling in fear of what's going on around us. We are centered on Christ, and we're saying, whatever you desire, whatever you're leading me through, I will follow. We used to sing this old hymn. I know many of you know it. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Right? You know? Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all we sing those songs, well, we don't apply them. But how about if we sing them straight from the heart and we apply those, that we let those lyrics become applicable to us in our daily living? If I'm going to say I'm going to follow him, then, man, I want to follow him. I don't want to go just half-heartedly into this thing. So which one, what type of hearer do you want to be this morning? Do you want to be one that hears the word, but there's no profit there because you've not aligned it to faith? Or do you really want to be who we're intended to be? Hearers that move to become doers. Because that's exactly who God desires for us to be, is to become doers of the word. So when James is advocating, become doers of the word for this purpose. When you look in the mirror and you turn and walk away, you will no longer forget who you are. Church, who are you? If you're born again this morning, who are you? It's okay to respond. Who are you? You are a child of God. When you look in the mirror and you turn and walk away from that mirror, let the word reside in you so strongly that you are thoroughly convinced that you remain a child of God. So that when you walk away from that mirror, you have not forgotten who you are. I love this. Why? Because he's saying, church, this is what God wants from you. We all believe that God wants the best for us, right? As believers, don't we believe God wants the best for us? This is what he wants. Become a doer of the word. And the more that you and I draw nigh to him and kind of bring this word in and just devour this word, not for the purpose of a bunch of head knowledge, but for the relational side of this thing, oh my goodness, you will become more and more convinced of who you are, that you truly are a child of God. And you need to be convinced of that. We need to be convinced of that. Because I promise you, according to the word, there's a deceiver out there trying to whisper in your ears saying, you're worthless. You have no value. How do I know that? Because that's the message that's conveyed across our whole country. You can watch or read the news, and I guarantee you in less than 5 minutes, you'll see that on display. Oh, that's why we need to know who we are. So when that deceiver is whispering those lies, we can say, I got news for you. That's who I once was. But that's not any longer who I am. I belong to Jesus. It's okay to say that, church. It's okay to identify. You want to talk about proper identifying? Let me get a little political here. Identify with Jesus. When you and I learn to identify with Jesus, the rest of that stuff will take care of itself. Hey, can I get an amen with that? Yeah, the rest of that stuff, it's a no-brainer. There won't be any, you know, well, I don't know, and I think I'm this, I think I'm... No, 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 no. You identify with Jesus and see how your ways change. Amen. Because he wants what's best for us. So I leave you with that question. What kind of hearer do you want to be? I hope and I pray and I encourage you. Don't be just a hearer only. Be a doer of the word. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we say thank you for loving us the way that you do. God, we thank you that it is you who moves us from the hearing to becoming a doer. Thank you, God, that's your desire, that's what you do in our lives. And God, words just can't express it, so may the very action of our lives be a reflection of what we say we believe. God, thank you for the depth of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.